If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 8. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 8. If you're not familiar with where Ecclesiastes is in the Bible, it's towards the middle. You find Psalms and go past Psalms of a couple of books, and you'll run into it there. But Ecclesiastes, chapter number 8. You found your place, we'll begin reading. We'll read, I think, three verses to start with, verses 11, 12, and 13. I hope this is something here, I think, today that can help us and encourage us. But verse number 11, the Bible says, "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come together again. Lord, I pray that now as we have opened your word together, that you would focus us on where you would like us to be focused, that our hearts would be ready to receive strength and counsel from your word, that we would be ready to be challenged, even convicted from your word. Lord, whatever work needs to be done in our hearts, I pray that we would first be open to the work being done. We thank you, Lord, if there's one here that's never trusted Christ as Savior, Lord, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes is one of the wisdom books. There are certain books that are considered wisdom literature. Of course, we know that all the Bible is wisdom. It's written from a unique perspective by a unique man. It's written by Solomon. I don't know that there's ever been a person that's ever walked the earth that ever mirrored the life of Solomon's. I mean, he had the world at in his hand. He had an abundance of wealth. He had an abundance of influence. He had an abundance of wisdom and knowledge. He is the primary author of the book of Proverbs. I mean, the classic wisdom book. And he had all of that going for him. And he pens the book of Ecclesiastes later in his life's journey, and he does so by portraying a perspective of a life lived under the sun. That's kind of a key phrase in the understanding of the book. And so there's parts of the book that seem almost fatalistic when you just read it. I mean, it sounds depressing. I mean, he comes to the conclusion that everything that is done under the sun is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, doesn't that just make you want to go out and say hurrah? I mean, you know, he said everything that happens here is just vain because we die. I mean, that's it. That's the thing. He talks about you can't figure out the solution to all the world's problems. He talks about how you can't fix all the world's problems. If you own a home, you would say amen, Solomon. I mean, you know, you fix something and something else breaks. He talks about all of that, and then he brings us to the reality that then we die. So hooray, you know, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And he comes really from that perspective to set the table really for the real purpose of the book. That's kind of what I described to you as the general reputation that Ecclesiastes has. But if you study it and actually study it, that's really not the book. That's just, he offers that perspective to his reader so that he can then bring them to this conclusion. Go ahead and take a look at chapter number 12, and you can see the conclusion plainly stated in Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 and verse 13. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every good secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen. And so he presents life lived, as he describes it, under the sun. In other words, when one lives their life simply for the purpose of the things of this world, he said it's all vanity. But he contrasts that with one that fears God. And his conclusion that we see in chapter 12 is not just found in chapter 12. It's really dispersed throughout the book, this comparison between the two, between the one who lives life completely under the sun and the one who lives life on this earth. I mean, we're all planted here. We can't do anything about that, but we're here, but we live it for a purpose that is greater than the sun, the S-U-N. We live it for the purpose that God has given us here on this earth. And he said that purpose is to fear God and keep his commandments. These two things are contrasted in this book. In chapter number 8, leading up to where we just read, the three verses that we just read, Solomon addresses two areas of life, two things that we are all subject to, two things that everybody in this building, I don't care what your background is, I don't care what your education is or what your job is or where you are from, every one of us are subject to these two things. The first of all, verses 1 through 5, we are subject to the whims of the king. In other words, we're all subject to somebody being in charge. You know, he talks about the king and verse number four, he says, where the word of the king is, there is no power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? He said, if the king decides, you know what, you're going to do this. I mean, who are you to just march into him and say, what in the world are you doing, king? You know, we've all experienced that type. We don't have in our country, a king in that sense, but we have a government. And that's really what he's talking about there. And, you know, we've all dealt with things before where there's a decision made and, you know, we might not like it, but who are we to go and just say, you know, what are you thinking, government? There's probably been times you've wanted to do it, but you can't. Other than, you know, you ever been fired up about something and you find, you know, we got all sorts of connectivity now. We've got email and things like that. You're fired up about something. It could be federal, it could be state, it could be local or whatever. And you go online and you find that email address. You know, contact us. You know, they make it sound so easy. Contact us, you know. And, you know, we love to hear from our, wherever it is. This is a commentary on either side of the aisle, but you see it. Oh, we would love to hear from our, you know, citizens. So, all right, you know, boom, contact. And you craft. I mean, it was just, it's not since the founding fathers has anything so eloquently been stated by an American citizen. I mean, you craft it, and you make sure you make all of your points, and you hit send. Think, all right, they'll listen to this, they'll read this. You get something in your inbox, open it up. We would like to thank you for reaching out to your local, you know, and your heart sinks, and you go, nobody's ever going to see that. Because who are you? You know, who are we? Solomon addresses that. Verses 6 through 10, he addresses another area. He addresses death. He says in verse number 8, for example, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in this day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And saying, righteous people, wicked people, whatever it is, there's a universal thing that we all identify through, and it's death. It's an unfortunate thing. Pastor and Mrs. Townsley and their family are dealing with that now. Many in here have recently had to deal with the loss of a loved one, or you've dealt with that. You know what that's like, and you know the angst and the distress that can bring. And so he deals with those two things. He said, all right, there's the king, and then there's death. We can't really do anything to avoid them. This is just, you say, Brother Boyle, I thought you said something about encouragement at some point. It's coming, don't worry. So we can't avoid them. I thought when I read this, I was reminded, I believe it was Benjamin Franklin that astutely observed, the only two sure things in life are what? Death and taxes. So whether it was written 3,000 years ago or whether it was written 300 years ago, you know what? The same thing is true. You know, those things afflict us, and they come there. But what I want to draw your attention to is verse 12. So the tone so far is pretty depressing. The tone of the book, maybe if you're maybe you've just read through it recently, say, boy, the book even can be pretty depressing. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know, and you may want to mark this phrase in your Bible, he says, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Amen. He said, though I know that there are things in this world that you don't understand, that there is evil and that there is despair and that all of these things are a part of the reality of life lived under the sun. He said, though I admit to you that those things are unavoidable and that those things are irrevocable, yet it shall be well with them that fear God. We sing a song. We sing it often. It's in our hymn book. It is well with my soul. Most of you in here, many of you in here, many of you listening online would know the story of that song where Horatio Spafford lost his children on a shipwreck. He got word that his children had been lost at sea, and he's going across the ocean to meet up with his grieving wife. He's alerted to the spot where the ship went down and that had become the watery grave for his children, and he penned the song that we still sing today as almost an anthem of our faith. It is well with my soul. Though sorrow like sea billows roll, we sing, it is well with my soul. He's not the first to pen the sentiment. It's here, right here, recorded for us in Scripture, preserved forever on the pages of Scripture, an Old Testament writing, if you will, even, where he said, I know that it will be well with them that fear God. This exchange was also similar to an exchange, or this statement was similar to an exchange that took place in 2 Kings chapter number 4. Go ahead and, I hadn't planned to turn there, but go ahead and turn there. 2 Kings chapter number 4. Second Kings chapter 4 records the story of the woman of Shunem who had lost her son. And they had been very kind to the prophet Elisha. And her son had taken ill and he had passed away, it seems to be fairly abruptly. And you can imagine the grief that was in that mother's heart and in that family's heart as they dealt with the passing of this young man. And so she went, in verse number 25, it says, so she went and came unto the man of God. She went to Elisha. She went to the man of God, to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Elisha understood something is pressing here. There's a need here. She's coming. So he says, run now, I pray thee, to meet her. And say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Now she knew that her child lay dead back at home. She knew that the doctors had written off any and all hope of anything good happening in that situation. She knew that nothing but uncertainty lie ahead in her future because of the tragedy that had hit her home. But notice what he says to her, what her answer is. Think of how you would have answered that. That is it well with your child? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your home? How would you have answered that? And then look at how she answered it, verse 26. And she said, it is well. You see, the woman here, the Shunammite woman, was living out the truth that Solomon spoke of in the book of Ecclesiastes. She had learned, yeah, you know, it's not good. It's not fun, she could have said. It's not joyful. It's not full of laughter right now. But man of God, it is well. What can provoke someone to say something like that, even in the midst of great tragedy? So, we know Elisha was going to raise him from the dead. We knew that that was going to happen. She didn't know that. What would provoke her to be able to say that? Well, she feared God. Things were right between her and her heavenly Father. Things were right between her and the God of heaven, so that when tragedy struck, it did not move her from where she was. It did not shake her from that firm foundation that we sang about earlier. It did not cause her to fall and cause her to stumble, but rather it allowed her with calmness in her heart and calmness in her soul to keep her eyes fixed forward and her gaze fixed forward, and to know that, hey, I don't know what the outcome is here, but I know that God's still on the throne, and because of that, it is well with them that fear the Lord. Amen. I want you to notice back in Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, some simple things about it being well with the person that fears the Lord, some things that might help us this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that it is well in times of departing. It is well in times of departing. He says in verse 8, I've already read it, but I'll read it again to remind us. He says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. He's talking about death. He's talking about when someone passes away. And in that context, he lets us know it's well with them that fear the Lord. It's well in times of departing. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 9, it's a very uncomfortable truth to us as humans. We don't like to consider that this is a reality, but it is a reality. And it's one that the Bible speaks about. It's one that our world flees from because they are repulsed by it. There's no solution to it. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Friend, an unmistakable reality of this life is that death touches everyone at some point. Now, I don't look forward to it. I don't long for it. But you know what? It's a reality. I look around an auditorium this morning. I see different people. I know your story, and I know your testimony, and I know that you've been touched by it in a very real way at various points in your life. You've seen it, you've experienced it, and you have a story to tell. But I'm here to say that as I look around this auditorium and see that testimony here, I also see that same testimony in the same faces, in the same bodies of people that would say, yes, it's a reality. Yes, I had to deal with it in a very difficult and tragic way. But you would stand here and say, but it is well. You see, it's well in times of departing. The solution to this issue is found in what Solomon calls the fear of God. We live in a society that is beset by a fear of death. And I don't want to speak in a way that seems like, I'm trying to shame anyone in that way. It's just a reality. I mean, it's a sensitive thing. Who is it afraid of it? But we have separated ourselves as a people from the fear of God, what has happened? There's been a greater fear of death that is present in our country. And it's communicated all around us. See it in the news. See it here. I mean, you see it really in comical ways almost. You know, we used to learn about the conquistadors that came from Spain, and they discovered things, and we'd laugh in elementary school, about the guy trying to discover the fountain of youth. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Well, just stay up late one night. Have the television on somewhere where there's some sort of infomercials on. And you know what they'll be trying to sell you inevitably on one of those? The modern day fountain of youth. Maybe that guy wasn't so weird after all. We're doing it today, except it's in a pill, the pill of youth, or the workout of youth. You know, work out this way and you will avoid the, you're not going to avoid anything, friend. You know, eat this diet, buy this super fruit or food. It's the cure all. If that was the case, it's been around a while. Why haven't we figured that out now? There's no such thing as a cure all, is the point. It's not something we want to make light of, and it's not something that we want to in any way be casual about, but we as believers need to learn, and we can remember that it's well even in those times of departing. I stood there next to the casket of a loved one, preached funerals for them, and seen them, and wept, and mourned, and been through that, but at the same time experienced the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that the Bible says can keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And why does that happen? How is that there for a believer? It is there because they fear God. Amen. Hebrews 9 and 28 says this way, so Christ was once offered, this is the solution to verse 27, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Friend, there might be someone here that is listening in this auditorium. There might be someone who has tuned in online and you're listening there, and you have been just absolutely beset by it. It creates a stress and you don't know how to escape that fear. Friend, listen, the first step in it is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Solomon said it this way, it is to them that fear God. And that fear, you say, I fear the Lord. Well, then your first step will be to trust Christ as your Savior. That is the deliverance from death. That is why a believer can rejoice even when a loved one has gone on before them, because they know that they're in heaven, because they've trusted Christ as Savior. Friend, for a believer, death, while hard and while difficult, can very quickly become a thing of triumph and a thing of victory, because we know that the Lord's on the throne, and we know they're with him, and we know that he has a plan, and we know that he said, even in the Psalms, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The believer can even stare death in the eye and go, it is well, because I fear the Lord. My dad said this, felt like 1,000 times when I was growing up. He said, God's people die well. And I have come to understand exactly what he means. They die in victory. So when we get that in mind, it puts a whole new purpose to what we're doing here now on this earth. You know, as a believer that fears the Lord, you know you can extend your life by serving the Lord. You ever thought about that? I talked to our teachers in our Christian Academy this week in some of their training, and I told them, I said, it's neat. Teachers get to live longer than everybody else. I mean, how many of you have a teacher? So how many of you have a teacher that, I'm probably talking to the older, more mature crowd in here, but you have a teacher that you remember in school that had an impact on you that died a long time ago. Did any of you have people like that? Sure, you do. You know what? In some way, that teacher's still living through the influence on your life. This week, I just through a series of circumstances, I was able to get the phone number for a dear lady. I've actually told you this story before. I told you one night when I was first starting to preach, and I preached a message in church one time. Pastor Townsley described his first message as the angels wept. I say the angels got up and left during this one, all right? They didn't even bother to hang around and weep. I mean, it was bad. I just remember leaving the pulpit thinking, I never want to feel like this again. I mean, I did, and this lady came up, and with just genuine tears in her eyes, she shook my hand and looked at me, and she said, he said, that was the best message I've ever heard. Now, she's not a liar. It wasn't the best message she ever heard. But you know what it was that desire from a believer to just nudge forward that next generation, because she understood there are things that are important beyond my life. Since then, her husband passed away. A few years ago, he passed away and went to heaven. She's still alive. I was able to get her phone number. She had to move from where their home, and she lives with her daughter and takes care of her. And I was able to call her on the phone. I had just, for me, the sweetest conversation with her on the phone, talking to her about her husband and how much of an influence that they had on me. And you know, she's kind of crying. I'm calling to, I try to let her know, you know, maybe be an encouragement to her, but she's just overwhelmed that I called her, you know, and she's very grateful where she lives and where she's at. But I was talking to her about, you know, how she was doing, asked her how she's doing. She said, I'm doing fine. And she spoke very highly how she was being taken care of and by her daughter. She said, but I won't be quite right until I get home. See, it's well to them that fear him. And she just lived her life. And I could go down the list and give you dozens more that I know that just lived their life in the fear of the Lord. And they launched into glory with great victory. And they did so by leaving a lasting influence on this earth. You would never know who this person was if they walked in here. And you would never know the host of others that I could give you if they walked in here. But here, and they lived their lives in the mountains of like Western North Carolina. But here they've got a little impact in Connecticut, because it's well with them that fear the Lord. And she, with victory in her voice, spoke of a longing for a land that was to come. Feeble, joked around with her. She lives in a nice area with her daughter. Said, yeah, we live here by the lake. And I said, well, you ought to go fishing, you know. And I was just going on with her. And she said, oh, if I walked down there, I'd probably stumble. You know, I'm unstable. I'd probably stumble and fall and drown. You know, she just laughed. But here she is with, you know, feeble, but without fear. Amen. Why? Because it is well with them that fear the Lord. I've seen it play out time and time and time again. And friend, if you fear the Lord, it doesn't mean that we look forward to death. It doesn't mean that we would sign up to have it happen today. As a matter of fact, I think God's people are aware of the work they have on this earth, and they want to stay at it and stay going. And that's not what I'm saying. We want to get out of this life. What I'm saying is we don't have to live in fear of that final destination, because we know our final destination is with him. Friend, we can't escape the reality of death, but we can escape the powerful sting of death. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15. We won't look at it, but he said, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? It's a reality. Paul had to face it, but it had no sting. It had no power over him. So it is well with them. It is well in times of departing. Secondly, back in Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, it is well in times of despair. It's well in times of despair. He references something that can cause despair. Verse 11. He says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Now that issue right there just by itself creates despair. He's talking about really the wicked person. And he's saying that there is, because the sentence against them is not issued speedily, then they go on in their wickedness. They think, you know what? You know, I mean, think about it. Very, very practically, think about what he's saying. You know, if when a person sinned against God, a lightning bolt zapped them and vaporized them out of heaven, do you think there would be an immediate incentive not to sin against God? Sure, right? Imagine how many problems we would have with seating if that was the case. You get zapped if you don't come to church. But there's a long-sufferingness to God. There's a space to repent that God gives. But the other side of that is man doesn't respond well, right? And because that sentence is not executed speedily, what happens in verse number 11? Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And so what he's talking about here is the fact that what is wrong doesn't always get immediately made right. And you know what? That brings us despair, doesn't it? Not even talking about just wicked people and what they do. But the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world means that bad things happen. But because of the long-suffering and the mercy of God to a sin-cursed world, that means that there is not always an immediate solution to every bad thing that happens. I mean, wouldn't it be great? I mean, you know, wouldn't it be great if you went and you tried to start your car later today and it didn't start and the engine falls out and, you know, the car's dead, but you get out of the car and go, Heavenly Father, need a car, boom, you've got a car. That's not how a sin-cursed world works, is it? And that's a simple illustration. You understand that there are much more serious things than that we deal with, and there are not immediate solutions to the problem. I mean, we've all been, sucked into that in a way. You know, you think about like the pandemic and all that is going on with that. You know, it's always been two more weeks. That was kind of, and we were all hoping for this like quick and easy solution to the problem. But friend, that's not a reality always, is it? As a matter of fact, it's very rarely a reality. And that uncertainty can cause us despair. That uncertainty can cause us to worry. But you can mark it down that as long as we live in a sin-cursed world, which we do, we will be in a place filled with despair. Can't fix it. It's going to happen. But you know what the good news is from Solomon? It is well. It shall be well with them that fear the Lord. So I've got an issue. You know, I don't understand, you know, that is happening. I don't get it. I don't know why it's not different. I wish I could change it. I feel like I'm stuck in the current of life and I can't get out of it. I don't know what to do. Friend, that's a part of this sin-cursed world, but remember what Solomon says, that it shall be well with them that fear him. Friend, despair is all around us, but those that fear God, we're not immune from the despair. But if our eyes are on the Lord Jesus, we can say in the middle of the despair, it is well. I want to read to you Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He likens our journey on this earth to a race that we're running, and doing so creates despair, and we get tired, we get winded. I mean, the likenesses are there. But here's the solution. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What Jesus did required an endurance to the end of the problem, right? He prayed in the Garden of Eden. There was no instantaneous solution. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you catch what motivated Jesus through all of that? The Bible says we're to look unto him, we're to keep our eyes on him. Did you catch what it was? He says, who for the joy that was set before him. He endured. You know, to those who fear God, what we understand is there is a joy that is before us. Now, what's amazing about what Jesus did is you and I were the joy before him, the redemptive work that he was done. I mean, what have I got to offer? But yet he loved us, and because he loved us, he died for us. His love, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He is there. To those that fear God, we can look ahead through the stormy days. We can look through the clouds. We can look through the fog. We can look and listen over the wind, and we can hear the still small voice of God going, "Hey, child, keep your eyes on me. Remember, it is well to those that fear him." Friend, the despair is real, but despair is only temporary to the child of God. There'll come a day where every ache and every heartache and everything is dealt with. There'll also come a day even on our work here on this earth where his purposes are carried out and his purposes are seen. In times of despair, don't forget to keep your eyes on him. Don't forget to fear the Lord. Remember, it is well. A lot of times the devil will use despair to get a child of God out of sorts with their heavenly Father. He'll use a time of despair as distraction to kind of shrug their shoulders and go, "Why bother? Why does it even matter if I continue anymore?" And he'll use that to get us out of the things of the Lord and keep us from serving the Lord. Friend, don't look at the circumstances. Don't be like Peter and look at the sea. Keep your eyes fixed on the Savior and go forward. Why? It is well with them that fear him. Thirdly, we'll move along quickly here. It is well in times of departing. It is well in times of despair. It's also well in times of doubt. We'll look at verse 14. He says, "There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of righteous." I said that this is also vanity. This also is vanity. He said there's a vanity. There's something that makes no sense that happens. He said there are just men, in other words, good people, who die too soon, and then there's evil people that seem to live too long. That's kind of the context of what he's saying. And this topic, by the way, is dealt with further in the book of Ecclesiastes. But suffice it, he's bringing it up because it's something that creates doubt in our mind, even about God. You ever ask why? Don't raise your hand, but have you ever asked why to God? You know, why did you do this, God? I think there's a right way to ask why. I think there's also a wrong way to ask why. But at the point is, we've all at some point wondered why. And that wondering of why is an indicator of a level of doubt there. And the question to why is always answered, not when we have like the solution that we're looking for, but the question of why is always answered when our gaze gets fixed back where it should be, when it's fixed back on him. We talked this morning in Sunday school in the combined class that we started up this morning in the cafeteria in the book of Acts. And those disciples, the apostles, they wanted to know answers. You know, "Lord, when is the kingdom going to be restored to Israel? When is this going to happen? How is it going to happen?" And you know what? You know, in a kind way, God's answer was this: "It's none of your business. Go do what you're supposed to do." Now that's not the quoting. I'm just, that was what he was communicating to him, though. And you know, friends, sometimes in life, we're going to deal with things that cause us to doubt, and we need to be content that the answer might be, "It's none of your business. Just get doing what I've given you to do." God has always tomorrow in mind. We can only see today. God always works in view of eternity. We're bound by the temporal. So there will be times of doubt where we ask questions, where we don't know the answer. I think and God never chastises us for talking to him and for asking him. And I'm glad that there have been many times that where he does give great clarity and he does give great understanding. But there are times that we need to be content with this, where the answer might be, you know what, the answer is not for you to know now. But what you need to know is that I'm still on the throne. Just because I don't understand something doesn't mean that God isn't who he is. Just because I don't understand something doesn't detract from one promise in his book. Just because I don't understand something doesn't mean that his work is still not continuing here on this earth. Friend, you might be beset with doubt about something this morning. You might be beset with the fear that comes with doubt and the questions that come with doubt. And to you, I would remind you of what Solomon says, it shall be well with them that fear God. Get your eyes on him. Look to him. You know what? You'll be able to sing, How Firm a Foundation. Isn't the singing of our church so important? I mean, for me, of course, I knew what I was going to preach, but we could have given an invitation right there. If we just listen to the words of that song, How Firm a Foundation. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, and I'll tell you right now, friend, all hell would love to shake Central Baptist Church. And all hell would love to shake your soul. Satan loves it when he can shake a believer. But when we're planted on that firm foundation, he said, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. It shall be well with them that fear God. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.